If you had a dramatic salvation experience in this life and you had a tremendous change in your life, what I'm telling you is that change is pales in comparison to the change that is coming in the resurrection of the body. It is so glorious. And it's going to be you.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Pritt. We're in the middle of Alan's series on heaven, taken from the pulpit at Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
Alan very simply said here, heaven is exciting, death is not. So should we be fearful about death?
I think that death is the primal fear. Going back even to the garden, where God had said, do not eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, for you will surely die. And ever since, out of that disobedience, Adam and Eve and all of their descendants have been afraid of death. And the power of the gospel and the promises of God have come to liberate us from this, our deepest fear, the fear of death, and to see death in an entirely new way, to accept its reality as a part of this earthly existence, but to know that death is an avenue, a doorway, a waking and a sleeping, that takes us into our true home. God wants to liberate us from the fear of death and cause us, therefore, to live life more vitally here and now.
Well, if you want to know more, listen up next on Sharing the Light. And stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast for information on receiving Alan's full teaching on heaven and our glorified body. Here is Alan Wright.
That when you die, you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to be given a glorified body, but it's still going to be you. It's going to be your body. It's going to be your mind. It's going to be you. It's going to be who you are. It's going to be you. It's going to be glorified. I mean, if you think there was a change in your life, if you had a dramatic salvation experience in this life and you had a tremendous change in your life, what I'm telling you is that change is pales in comparison to the change that is coming in the resurrection of the body. It is so glorious. And it's going to be you. Now, I mean, just, the reason when I read that, and it came to this sentence, God will not scrap his original creation and start over. Instead, he'll take his fallen, corrupted children and restore, refresh, and renew us to our original design. I started crying. And I just thought, Lord, why is this touching me so much? And I think it is because it means God isn't going to scrap me. He's not going to scrap you. Everybody I know, whether they realize it or not, if I interact with them long enough, I realize that there's something they hate about themselves. People have self-hatred. People think that the biggest problem in our nation is self-love. I totally disagree. I think it's self-hatred. People don't abuse their bodies. People don't abuse their minds. People don't waste their lives if they love themselves. We tend to hate ourselves. And we tend to think that, of course, God would just want to get rid of us. It just blessed me so much. Just the thought that my Father in heaven, he isn't just going to let me live on as a soul somewhere. But he made me who I am. Gave me this body. Gave you your body. He loves you. He likes you. He's not going to scrap you. He doesn't have to scrap you. Because he can glorify you. I don't know what came to mind. I used to paint a lot as a kid. And I never do anymore. But I still love art and love painting. As a young adult, early in my married life, I thought, I'm going to do some painting. My skills were not honed very well at that. I hadn't been painting much. And anyway, I driven by. I saw a horse out in a field on a foggy morning, and the mist was there. And I thought, I'm going to do a picture of a horse in the mist in a beautiful pasture. So I started. And the horse was surprisingly deformed. He was... it was an awful horse. And so I kept working on the horse, and I don't know, the more I worked on the horse, the more deformed he became. And so I hated that horse. And anybody that's ever does any art, you know, you're going to have some stuff, you go, I hate that. But I didn't want to give up on the poor horse. And so I started working on the mist. And what happened was, the worse the horse got, the more mistier it became. Until finally, as a big joke in my family, somewhere in my attic, there is not a horse in the mist, there's just a picture of mist. And somewhere behind it, there's a horse, you know, that's there. And it just came to my mind because, there's something that we make and we don't like it, the way it turned out. All we know to do is cover it up, scrap it, get rid of it. I'll start over again, because once I got the paint on the canvas of a deformed horse, I just couldn't pull a nice-looking horse out of it. I don't know, have you ever thought like, I mean, it's probably not been a conscious thought with you. But most people, knowing their sin and seeing themselves as ugly, kind of think God would be kind of delighted to just get rid of that and get somebody else, get some new, you know, it certainly wouldn't be your body. But God's not me painting a horse. That's the same God that took dirt and made a man. He's going to recreate the same you, but glorified. And this blesses me because it means that, well, it's going to really be you, and it's really going to be me. And so the principle of continuity says, well, I'm the same person I was as I was before I knew Christ. And what I find is, the more I know Christ, it's still me, but I'm more and more the me that I'm supposed to be. So I can understand then that in the glorification, what happens is I just finally become totally me that I was always supposed to be. It's all part of this one ongoing process. And I don't know if that makes you happy, but that makes me real happy to think, not only am I not scrapped, but there's some really good things about me that have yet to show. They're on their way still. But it's going to be good. Because, you know, if you like art now, you're probably going to like art in the new heaven and new earth. I mean it. The way you think now, and you're at your best, you're going to think like that in a new heaven and a new earth, except you're going to do so perfectly. You're going to see people there. I think we're going to have the same gifts, but perfected. I mean, so when I look around the body of Christ and I see you and I see my brother and sister, you know, I just love being with you. I like all the different gifts. I like the church. I like the people. Yeah, we got sin. Yeah, we stink it up sometimes. Yeah, we get on each other's nerves and all that. But I love coming to church. I like being around you. I like seeing who you are. I like seeing what your gifts are. You know, I mean, you who you are. Marion has got a mind. He helped organize this church, helped structure our church for what it is. When we get in a new heaven and earth, Marion, you're still going to be structuring something, building something. You're going to be a process guy. You're going to be figuring stuff out. No, this is what it's going to be. You know? I mean, and just think how wonderful it would be. I like to write books. I don't hardly have any time to write books. I think I'm going to get to write. I think I'm going to get to put things in words in the new heaven and the new earth. I'd like to do that. I'm running out of time. Earth is short. No, quit thinking. You know, it's not like that. It's not like this is the end. No, you're going to get to keep being who you are. I don't know what Juan Suarez is going to do, because there are no evangelists there. But the love of Jesus is going to keep coming out of you, you see? I mean, there are a few jobs that will be extinct. But what I'm just saying, you know, they're not going to have any morticians or evangelists. But who you are. Who you are is going to continue. Think about that. You're not getting scrapped, and you're not going to just float into some existence. You're going to be resurrected, and we're going to know each other and interact with each other the way Jesus knew and interacted with his disciples. What's the new heaven and the new earth going to look like? I don't know what's going to look like. But if we see some pictures now dimly, it's going to be something like this. I mean, we have cause for beauty in life now. The things that you see, and it causes your spirit to soar. The things you see, there's going to be beauty, but it's just going to be more beautiful. The things that you love that are holy and good, that make you feel alive, they're going to be there, but perfect. First Corinthians chapter 15. People get confused about it, and Corinth was really confused because they'd had so much Greek thought that it invaded their thinking. That they wanted to say, well, yeah, Jesus is raised from the dead, but there's no resurrection of the dead of others. And Paul's like, no. And he spends a whole chapter talking about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He said, if we've proclaimed and you've believed that Jesus is raised from the dead, well, why would you start talking about there's no resurrection of our bodies? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you're still in your sins, he says, because he would not be an adequate sacrifice if he were merely human and he were still dead. It had to be the Son of God who was sacrificed in order to pay for your sins. And so he had to be raised because this is evidence of the power of God, of the resurrection at work within him. He goes on to say, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Death came through Adam who sinned, and we were all in Adam. But what he's saying is there's a new Adam, Jesus Christ. He came to share in our humanity, sufferings, trials, tribulations, temptations, and death, so that we could be fully identified with him. He's identified with us in our humanity and death. And Paul's saying, and we are going to be identified with him and share in his resurrection. He's saying this all the time. He's like saying, don't worry too much about you when you're suffering various trials, when you're suffering the things that Christ suffered, because you get both fellowships. He came to us to fellowship with us in our humanity and suffering, but it's because we're going to fellowship with him in the resurrected life. As we were, he became. As he became, so we will become. It's all in Christ. And it's yours. And people wonder, well, what's the body going to be like? Verse 35, he starts answering this. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. He's comparing it to a seed. The seed goes in the ground. It is like the seed dies, but it's still the seed. It's the same organic material that then becomes the great plant. The acorn is the oak tree, but the oak tree is so much more glorious. If you want to know what your resurrected body is going to be like, what it's going to be like for the glorified you, it's as much, at least as much as this, the greatness of the oak compared to the greatness of the acorn. If you could compare those two, you can begin to envision the greatness of your glorification in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be wonderful. And all of this is imperative to the Christian to meditate on the true biblical picture of what happens to those who are in Jesus Christ, because the more you are assured of the glorification of your body and your eternal unending reign with Christ on a new heaven and a new earth, the more you think about it, the less you're going to worry about dying. And the less that you worry about dying, the more joy you're going to have in this life and the more power you're going to have in this life. Hebrews chapter 2 said, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear of death is a form of slavery. And amazing numbers of other fears are attached to the fear of death. And what the fear is in the end is a fear that I am going to be scrapped. And we've had an inadequate proclamation of the resurrection of the body, because if I'm just going to be an ethereal floating cosmic state of mind, then I'm still scrapped, I feel like, you see. But if I'm resurrected from the dead, the real me, the real you, glorified and perfected, this becomes something worthy of great joy and great hope. And God wants you to know for sure and for certain that you are saved, and he who began the good work is going to finish it. It was a wonderful, beautiful miracle story, one of the most unusual I ever heard. Barry and Robin Cohen, who just joined our church, have a niece, Kelly Finnerty, who had come from a Jewish tradition, and they had last year been bringing Kelly to church here. And Kelly was listening, and one morning she was really touched in church, and that evening went home and had conversations with her uncle, and she prayed to receive Christ. And she was telling me this story, standing in the lobby, touched me so much. I was just so thankful for Kelly's salvation and knowing Christ. And then she pulled out a clipping out of her pocketbook, a newspaper clipping. She said, "I got to show you this." And I thought, well, what does this have to do with the story, you know? But I looked down, and it was the jumble. Some of you ever work the jumble in the newspaper? It's four words you have to unscramble. And once you've unscrambled those four words, then there are letters circled within those now unscrambled words that you use to put together to unscramble the final answer, you know, to the puzzle, so to speak. So you get wind up with four words and then a fifth word, which is the answer. And Kelly works the jumble every day. A lot of people do the jumble every day. Well, she's one. She accepts Christ on Sunday night. And on Sunday morning, she gets up to work the jumble. And one of the things you need to know about Kelly, and in just addition to knowing, she comes out of a Jewish tradition, and she's a small little woman. And remember, she's with her aunt and uncle, and her uncle prayed with her to receive Christ. And this was her jumble. The first word she unscrambled, a word I'd never heard of before, sylph. S-Y-L-P-H, sylph, is what she answered. That was the word, which she did a good job to get sylph. I don't think I could have. And a sylph is sometimes used as a secondary definition of, you know, like creatures in fairy tales or something flitting around. But its first definition is a small, diminutive woman, a sylph. And the next word, remember, and she's standing next to her aunt and uncle while she's telling me her testimony, and the next word was niece. Sylph, niece. The next word for this woman out of a Jewish culture was, that she unscrambled, was chosen. And the fourth word she unscrambled was gospel. The sylph, niece, chosen, gospel. And she finally put all the things together, but the answer was speechless. God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is not going to scrap you. Everyone in Jesus Christ, be assured you will be not scrapped. You will be glorified as he is. That's the gospel.
Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, The Body You Always Wanted.
Obviously, in this series, you're unpacking the truths of Scripture as it relates to heaven, but, I mean, what is the guarantee that the Bible says about heaven? It's our hope, our confidence, our for God's glory. Is this really backed up in Scripture? Absolutely?
Absolutely. The whole effort of and thrust of the narrative of the Bible is to convince God's people that they are His and they are blessed. This starts with Abraham when God calls him and says, you're blessed. And he cuts a covenant and he says, I want you to know for sure that I'm giving you this land. And then he wants Joshua to go into the land knowing this is going to be your land. And it continues on through the ministry of Jesus Christ, assuring that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And Paul, finally, in a crescendo in Romans 8, who says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so for anyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit within us who is, the scripture says, a guarantee of our inheritance. So truly, what we experience is a foretaste of heaven. And God wants us to be absolutely assured of heaven. Not only we got bad days and we sometimes have bad seasons, but even the prodigal son, and he's a faraway land, he's still the Father's son. So I think that the thrust of the scripture for Christians is that when you have received Christ, be assured of heaven and let that hope change your life. And for those who do not know Christ, the appeal is accept him, say yes to him, so that you too may have this assurance.
The teaching you heard today is part of a complete CD collection on Alan's Heaven series, and it's our special offer to you for a donation of any amount to Sharing the Light Ministries. As you've heard today, heaven is something we should be anticipating, and although we don't know everything about eternity, there are some absolutes from Scripture. You'll find encouragement and hope as you study along with Alan on CD at your own pace. Request a copy when you call, email, or write us. Also, if you've never contacted us before, please ask for today's free gift to you, the complete message from which today's program was edited. Again, free to first-time friends of Sharing the Light. Our toll-free number is 877-LIGHT-60. On the web at sharingthelight.org, or write to us at Sharing the Light, Post Office Box 5008, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27113. We also ask you to remember that Sharing the Light is able to continue spreading the teaching of the gospel only because of the financial support of faithful friends. Please pray and consider a tax-deductible gift to Sharing the Light Ministries. And while we certainly appreciate your prayer support and your financial giving at any level, Alan, we do have a special opportunity for folks to get involved with us and join the Circle of Light.
We exist because of partners in ministry that believe that this message of grace is urgent and important and powerful. And so this is a new ministry that includes those that want to be an ongoing partnership with us, people that give $20 or more a month or annually along that line. We want to show a special connection together and really sort of a circle of light with the sense of just ever broadening the light of the gospel. There are some special privileges for those who are in the circle of light, including special access to parts of our website that will enable you to access all of the messages of a current sermon series that I'll be preaching, as well as a classic series and some other special communications and opportunities that come along throughout the year. But most of all, the great privilege of being part of the Circle of Light is that you know that you are impacting thousands of lives every day through this radio broadcast. And we are so grateful for all of our partners, because otherwise the broadcast in all of our ministry would not be possible. The Circle of Light really is sharing the light of the gospel all across the world.
Your contributions help sustain the broadcast in your city. When you give $20 a month or more, ask about joining the Circle of Light when you call 877-LIGHT-60 or visit sharingthelight.org. Now, a look ahead at the next edition of Sharing the Light with Alan Wright.
We never get a picture in the Bible that Eden was annihilated, just that humanity wasn't allowed in Eden. It is in the heart of God that what He made and said is very good is not going to be scrapped, instead is going to be perfected.
We certainly hope you'll join us next time and mention the teaching you heard to a friend. Thanks for listening by radio, podcast, or through our online resources at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.